Merry Christmas Eve. It's wonderful to be with you this morning, with the Lord's body, on the Lord's day, in the Lord's house. We're continuing in our series entitled The Sit Tights. This morning our text is John 11, verses 1 through 27. I'd invite you to follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible adjacent to you. And if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that was made flesh, who dwelt among us, who continues to teach us. Lord Jesus, we ask this morning that you would enlighten our minds and soften our hearts and prepare us for the work that you have called us to. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, as we all know, during the Advent season, we celebrate the coming of our Lord, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. For centuries, God related to us from afar, you might say. He spoke to us out of the heavens. As we read last week, he speaks out of dark clouds, burning bushes. Angels are his mouthpiece and prophets. And sometimes he even speaks out of donkeys. But a few thousand years ago, the Word became flesh. God took on a human mouth. And so during this time, we celebrate him as the Word of life, who came from humble beginnings to show us the way to live life more abundantly. We celebrate him as the light of the world, who came as a baby boy in the middle of the night to be the radiant light that sparks the city on the hill. We celebrate the light and the life that he brings. But there is a shadow that is cast over us with his arrival. Indeed, we learn throughout Scripture that his human mouth brings judgment. His abundant life necessitates confrontation with death, as we will explore this morning. The light that he brings makes the darkness more defined, brings clarity to the darkness. And the trust that he demands from his disciples exposes their fear. Indeed, his coming in one way or another means we have to own up and lay our idols down on the table. Indeed, we have to lay ourselves down before him. And our text this morning brings us face to face with this shadow. What is your greatest fear? What do you believe is inevitable? Who or what do you trust in with your whole heart? What savior are you waiting on to swoop in and bring you comfort and relaxation? Do you believe he is who he says he is? Up to this point in the Gospel of John, we have a handful of designations that have been applied to Jesus. Nathanael, Nicodemus, John the Baptist, Jesus' disciples occasionally, the crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees, and even Martha call him teacher. The invalid calls him sir, and a crowd calls him the prophet. What you call someone indicates how you see them. Naming shapes perception. But also what you call Jesus shapes what you believe he can do and what he's going to do. See, to call him sir is to recognize his dignity and uniqueness. And to call him teacher is to acknowledge his authority and insight in relation to the law. And to call him prophet is to affirm that he is anointed. But here in our text this morning, Mary and Martha call him Lord. By calling him Lord, they not only acknowledge his dignity, as the invalid did, and they not only affirm his authority and insight, but they acknowledge and affirm his power over everything and his possession of everything. He stands above everything else. One of the greatest theological claims about Jesus of Nazareth is in our text this morning. Jesus is Lord, and he shows it and he proves it. And calling him Lord means he has power and right over everything. Nature, history, the inevitable, death even. He owns everything, and he can use anything he wants for his purposes. Indeed, what we have in this story is the giver of life has power even over death. The Lord can use anything for his purposes. This sickness, this illness is not for death, Jesus says. And the preposition here is key for that purpose. His illness, his death, is not for that purpose. In other words, his death is not for the purpose of death. Which is why Jesus refers to it as falling asleep. You see what's happening here? Not even death gets to define itself. Death, not even death, gets to determine its own end. He defines it. He determines its purpose. Lazarus has died, but his death has a greater purpose. And the other preposition here is important. His death is for a purpose above or beyond what you see here. His death is for the purpose of the glory of God and for the building up and edification of the faith of the saints, of his disciples. You see, what we have right here is the claim that someone stands over everything, including death, to give it greater meaning and purpose. Someone lords life over death. How can this be? The disciples are confused. Though they call him Lord, they're still of the belief that illnesses will subside, and the assumption that death is the end. But Jesus speaks boldly to them. Parousia. He says, look, Lazarus is dead, and you have no idea what that means for me and for you. So come, let us go to him so I can show you. One Christian writer wrote, why has death become stronger than life? Why has it become so powerful that the world has become a cosmic cemetery? A place where people condemned to death live either out of fear or terror, or in their efforts to forget about death, find themselves rushing around one great big burial plot. One of the phrases we have heard recurring throughout the season of Advent is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. When the Lord appears, when the Father speaks, we are told to not be afraid. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the disciples, do not be afraid. Words of life and light spoken repeatedly. And yet, how easily and quickly we are afraid. How many fears we have, despite our Lord telling us to not be afraid. Spiders and sharks. Loneliness and embarrassment. We are afraid of many things. That list can go on and on. But death is what we fear most of all. Every fear we have is tied to death or some form of dying. Death orients our lives. Death rattles and shakes our being. Death makes us move or not move in a certain way. What this text brings to the fore is that your posture towards death tells you a lot about your faith. Is death your king? Does death have power over your life? Does death stand above everything else in your world? Are you always focused on not dying or keeping yourself alive? Who is Lord? Who is Lord in this world and above and beyond? The devil? Sin? Death? Who reigns in our lives? When you fear something, you allow it to lord itself over your life. It becomes a king, a despot, a tyrannical king, no doubt, since you fear it and you don't really want to subject yourself to it. But it's a king nonetheless, and a king that lords fear, not freedom, over you. It stands over you and makes you bow on both knees. And as I was pondering this text and praying about it, it uncovered some observations for me. Fear demands fealty, and we perpetuate our loyalty to fear in some very subtle ways. One way that I can do this is to not think about my fears. I repress the fears and all of the worries that come with them. If I encounter something that I'm afraid of, I find some kind of coping mechanism. I might even run away from it. or if the thought of that fear, or if my fear is a thought that comes into my head, then I try really, really hard to think about something else. Another way that we perpetuate our loyalty to our fears, another way that we bow to fear, is we do everything we can mentally or physically to deal with the fear. We do this in two ways. We try to remove every possibility of that fear becoming a reality. Or we desensitize ourselves to that emotional grip that we experience in the fear. In both of these approaches, we try to overcome the fear. We try to face it. We try to run from it. Let me put these two in perspective. For example, we can overcome some fears by living a simple life. If one of my fears is that as a father, one of my children might die before I do, I just won't have any kids. Boom. Fear removed. Or if I'm afraid of scorpions, I'll move to Antarctica. Boom, fear removed. Security, a certain level, a certain measure of security can be brought about through simplicity. Or we could practice what psychologists today would call negative visualization. Whatever you fear, ask yourself, what's the worst that could happen? You fail out of college, so what? Go travel the world. That's really what you want to do anyway. So you might die, so what? Then you don't have to respond to work emails anymore. You face the fear head on. But my friends, neither approach acknowledges and affirms Jesus as Lord. The one makes idols of our lifestyle choices, and the other makes an idol of our thought processes. If I could just get my life in order, I won't be afraid of anything. If I could just get my head in order, I wouldn't fear anything. Neither one puts our trust and confidence in the one who stands over everything. Neither one sits and waits like Mary did for his resurrection power to come. Mary is right to wait for resurrection power. And Martha is right to say, Lord, if you would have, but you didn't. But I know even now that you will. Lord, you could have prevented this, but you didn't. But now I know surely that you are doing something else far better. Something above and beyond what I could imagine or believe. You stand over all of this. You stand over this death, and you have a greater purpose for it. My Lord, I trust you. This evening, we will turn out the lights and we will light candles. This, for me, is a reminder that there is a light that governs the darkness. There's a light that stands over darkness. There is a life that stands over death. There is a Lord of history, our histories, and this history, and our natures, and all of this nature, that flips those fears on their head. As we light those candles, as we worship this evening, the coming of our Savior, our Lord, remember, do not be afraid. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. The darkness could not overcome him. Nothing can separate you from him. Fears, loneliness, addiction, even death. He is the Lord of powers and principalities, and he stands above them all. He lords life over death, and he governs the darkness. He will use everything to bring glory to the Father and to build us up with every good gift and every good purpose. We have only to sit in place and wait for him to bring his resurrection power. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, we not only recognize your dignity, we not only recognize your uniqueness, we not only recognize your insight and knowledge and understanding, we recognize your resurrection power. We recognize you as Lord. As Lord and King who governs, the light that governs the darkness, and the life that upends death and uses death for your purpose. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, this holiday season we ask that we would trust you, that we would give ourselves to you wholeheartedly, wholly. May we trust in you. And as you are the light, may we be that city on the hill. In your powerful name we pray.